Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us your word, a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Open our eyes that we may see and our ears that we might hear. And touch our hearts that we might see Jesus and his sacrifice for us and what that means in our relationships with one another. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, as I was looking over and preparing for the message, you ever had things not quite go the way you want them to go? I said, Lord, what's going on? And as I was thinking about the message this morning, I started thinking about the last few weeks we've been looking at relationships God's way. And when I started writing this series, I had no idea how difficult some of these concepts would be. Challenging. We hear about love all the time. But when you hear about how you need to practice love, it becomes some of the most difficult sermons you've ever had to face. When you start hearing about what it means to trust, it becomes some of the most difficult messages that you have to face. Some have said it's like a dagger to my heart or a baseball bat between my eyes to choose to love when your heart is hurt, to regain trust when trust has been broken, to listen to another's pain first before expressing my own pain. These are the hard and difficult points in a marriage. And perhaps you've listened to the last couple sermons I've done, and as you've looked at your own relationship, you've concluded that is impossible. Maybe. Maybe you've said, not in my situation, Pastor. There's too much water under the bridge. The pain goes too deep. This has been happening for too long. They won't change. I won't change. It's no use. And those thoughts this morning caused me to take a detour to another message this morning than I had planned. We'll talk about communication next week. But I want to share with you the secret behind every seemingly impossible relationship. Something that will help you as we look at the gospel together as it relates to communion. Are you ready to hear the secret? When you say it's impossible, it's not going to work, it's never going to work, he's not going to change, she's not going to change, what's the secret? Here it is. Peter gives it to us from Ephesians 6, verse 12. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. I'd like to invite you to read it with me. Are you ready? Let's read it together. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. When Stephen was surrounded by men who were stoning him to death, telling him that he was no true follower of God, he could look at these men and say, truly, there's a force behind them that is persecuting me. Jesus, when he was hanging on the cross, being spit upon and treated as he shouldn't have deserved, as he didn't deserve, could look at those people who were persecuting him and look beyond the veil of human flesh and say, there's another who's inspiring them. And this is how Jesus could look at his very enemies and say, Father, forgive them. You want to know the secret to overcoming impossible relationships? Realize that it's not the man or the woman, but it's the devil behind that man or woman who is causing all the chaos in your relationship. Right here is one reason so many relationships fail, is because we perceive the battle as a battle against flesh and blood. We say, the problem is my spouse. The problem is that guy over there, that girl over there. They're the one reason why I'm so unhappy. But behind the person is a dark power that is the real cause of the trouble we face. And when we keep this in mind, it changes how we interact with the relationship. It changes how we view the outcome of this relationship. I want you to take a look at Jesus, one of Jesus' closest disciples. Now, how many disciples did Jesus have? Tell me now. 12 disciples. But did you know among those 12, there were 3 that were the closest to Jesus? When they went to the Garden of Gethsemane and Jesus sweat great drops of blood, he asked 3 to come right near him and pray with him. Do you know who they were? Peter, James, and John. We know Peter, right? Peter is oftentimes called the Prince of the Apostles. There was actually only one other disciple that had a closer relationship with Jesus, John the youngest. But outside of John, Peter and James, but Peter was one of the closest. Now, Peter. Did Peter ever have a conflict that had to be resolved with Jesus? Did Peter and Jesus ever get into it? Did they ever see things differently? Was there a relationship that needed to be repaired between Jesus and Peter? I want you to look here at Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 23. Here it goes. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. He's saying this prophetically. Jesus is opening up prophecy to them by the Holy Spirit. And what does Peter say? Peter took him and began to what? Could you imagine somebody rebuking Jesus? And let me tell you, if somebody under the influence of Satan would rebuke even Jesus, how could you expect any different from your spouse, your friend, your whoever, if they're not walking with the Lord? Peter began to rebuke him. What does Peter say? Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. Imagine this, Satan looks at one of the closest relationships Jesus has on earth, and he uses the very person who is to lead the church to try to shut down the gospel, to discourage Jesus. Already, he's working upon Jesus' heart, telling him, you don't want to go through this. You know what those spikes will feel like. You know what it's going to feel like to be abandoned. You know what it's going to feel like to be cut off from the very presence of your Father. Don't do it. And then he inspires Peter to come to Jesus, and Peter himself says, don't do it. Your prophecy is wrong. It's not going to happen this way. You are the king. Don't say you're going to die. And how did Jesus respond to Peter? Jesus began to look beyond the flesh. Jesus realized the point that we must realize in every conflict we have with those we love. It is not flesh and blood that our war is with, but with spiritual hosts of darkness who are seeking to destroy and break apart homes and churches and relationships right here. Do you believe that the devil wants to break apart homes in this church? He does. And he's active. Don't just think that it's your home that is under attack. Today, I know of many homes in this very church that are under direct attack from Satan. And you're wrestling. husbands, you're wrestling, wives. You're wrestling through issues. And you need to realize that the issue goes beyond flesh and blood. There is a devil, and he is working to destroy. But I want you to know that where there's a devil, there's also a Savior. One who can heal. One who can conquer. One who can overcome the seemingly impossible. One who can put down Satan. And let me tell you, the same one who may be controlled by Satan or used by Satan today, tomorrow can become the Prince of Apostles. Tomorrow can be filled with God's Spirit. People change. You need to be praying for the one who today is your enemy, that tomorrow they can become your ally. Peter, controlled by Satan? How could one of Jesus' own disciples be controlled by Satan? Evidently, Satan was using Peter to try and discourage Jesus from following the path that God had for him. But this demon-oppressed apostle later became the Spirit-filled evangelist for the church. Acts chapter 4 and verse 8 says, "Then Peter, who was once inspired by Satan, is now filled with what? The Holy Ghost." I can think, imagine in my mind, that Jesus standing there hearing the devil-inspired words from one of his closest apostles, look past the flesh and the current situation, and said in his mind, someday Peter, you're going to look back and realize that those words were not words inspired by God. Someday, Peter, the Holy Spirit will take charge of your life. And Peter, when that day comes, our relationship will be restored. I know what's ahead of you, Peter. The devil has already taken charge of your life right here. You're going to deny me 3 times. You may deny that you're going to deny, but you're going to deny. I know it. But Peter, I'm not going to give up on you. Because I'm not looking at flesh and blood. I'm looking by faith to my Father's throne. I'm looking by faith to what He can accomplish in you. I'm not going to give up on this relationship, Peter. I'm not going to let you go. I'm going to pray for you, Peter. Jesus didn't cast Peter aside. Instead, in Luke 22, verse 31, it says, "Then the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." Read it with me. "But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." You know what's amazing to me is that Jesus was willing to have a relationship with Peter before he was converted. Called him. Said, "Come out of that fishing boat, I'll make you a fisher of men." And he's teaching Peter how to fish for men, all the while Peter isn't yet fully converted. God, and Jesus knows it, but he still draws Peter close. It's right after this that he actually asks Peter, "Come into the Garden of Gethsemane and pray for me." Unconverted Peter, who's just been used by Satan to try and discourage me, "Pray for me because I'm praying for you." Christ prays for Peter. And then he promises Peter and he says, "Peter, I've prayed for you. I've prayed that your faith would not fail. And when you've returned to me, strengthen your brethren." When we realize that the battle in our marriage is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, and when we realize that our same spouse if brought under the control of the Holy Spirit, would be lovable, trustworthy, and there would be peace and harmony in your relationship again. Our tactics to restore our broken relationship changes. It's the devil's will to destroy the marriage. And he works through unconsecrated hearts and through our unholy emotions to stir up strife, unbelief, misery, and conflict. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." The weapons of our warfare are not what? Carnal. You don't conquer flesh with flesh. You don't fight Satan the same way you fight flesh and blood. The battle happens on our knees as we cast our marriage upon the altar of God and cry like Jacob, "Lord, I will not let you go until you bless me." John 15 verse 4, Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me." Change it from me to your marriage. Your marriage must abide in Christ. Your spouse and you must abide in Christ. Can we put that verse back up on the screen? As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can your marriage bear fruit except it is founded and rooted in Christ. Yeah, there's a lot of things that need to be fixed. Perhaps you're thinking to yourself, if he or she just communicated clearly, everything would be solved. If we could just figure out how to resolve conflicts, everything would be resolved. If we could just be faithful to one another, everything would be resolved. If I could just trust her or trust him, everything will be resolved. Yes, all of those things are important, but those are the fruit. And you're not going to get the fruit until you're totally connected to the vine. So the issue is, I won't know how to love until I know love. I won't know how to trust until I know trust. I won't know how to forgive until I know forgiveness. The key is to realize that the battle is spiritual. It's manifesting in physical ways, but the battle is spiritual. I need to be so connected to Christ when my marriage is starting to fall apart, or else I'm not going to be able to pick up the pieces and put it back together. Maybe that's why when we hear messages like, we need to choose to love, choose to trust or forgive, that we wrestle so much, because flesh and blood wise, we look at that. We might even rightly say that's impossible according to flesh and blood. But the battle isn't with flesh and blood. The battle is beyond it. The battle is with principalities and powers who are affecting their heart just as much as they're affecting your heart. And that battle needs to be won on the knee, on your knees. And if you have a believing spouse, praise God, bring them to their knees with you. Pray together. There are times that I've had conflicts in relationships in my own home where we weren't making any progress towards resolution until we both put a halt and got on our knees together and prayed and seek the Lord for deliverance. There are some times that you are in such a fierce battle between you and your spouse, and it's heated. You know those times, right? Where you say, I need a time out. Actually, I need like a month time out. and you talk, Have you ever been in those conversations where you talk for like 3 hours and you seem to go nowhere? Who's ever had that? You just talk and talk and talk and talk and you just seem to go nowhere. What do you do in those situations? You shut your mouth and you say, this is a spiritual warfare. I need you to pray for me right now. I need to pray for you right now. Because unless the Lord changes the way we're seeing this situation, we're not going anywhere. Do you see? Do you see how it works? Christ says, you cannot bear fruit. That's not a, you may not bear fruit. That's not a, well, you might bear fruit, but it's, you cannot bear fruit except you abide in the vine. I don't know why, I just have this thought going over and over, so I'm going to recommend it. If you and your spouse are struggling together, turning your focus to Christ by reading through the chapters of Desire of Ages together is a beautiful place to start. Why? Well, it gets both of your mind off the conflict that you're having together, and it gets you both moving in the same direction towards Christ together. And as you move through Desire of Ages together, as you move through the Gospels together, day by day, Christ is going to open up new revelations to your minds together. And that's what you need. You need Him to, for you to be able to see where you're off or where she's off or where he's off and bring you together. You know, Christ is like the hub, we're like the spokes. The closer you two come to Christ, the closer you come to one another. There's a practical suggestion for you if you want to start there in repairing your marriage. Now, do we need to be willing to choose to love? Yes. Do we need to be willing to earn trust and grant trust? Yes. Is proper communication, conflict resolution, and forgiveness all important to success of a relationship? A resounding yes. But if our warfare is against spiritual hosts of wickedness, then we have to believe that this warfare cannot be won through human effort alone. You may choose to love and still fail. You may choose to earn trust or grant trust and still fail. You may have your communication ducks in a row, follow all the steps to conflict resolution, and even be willing to forgive and still fail, because without Jesus, the warfare cannot be won. Think of this. Jesus is the one who put Adam and Eve together. So if he's the one, the glue that put Adam and Eve together, won't he be the glue that keeps you and your spouse together? He's the hub or the foundation. Ecclesiastes 4 verse 12 says, though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And you know, there was a lot more that I was going to share this morning, but I think I'm going to bring it to a close right there, because I don't want you to miss the point. As we partake of communion, by the word, you know what the word communion means, right? Communion means that we are united together as a church. And in a sense, a united church is represented by a family unit on a smaller scale. They also have communion. And what is it that we partake of? that brings communion. The bread and the juice, which represents Christ's body and Christ's blood. That's what holds us together as a church. That's what holds us together with Christ. And that's what holds family units together in the home. As you partake of communion, partake of it in a different way today. Look at that bread and that juice and say, Christ, I'm now turning it all over to you, and you need to win this spiritual battle in my life. Christ, I'm turning the broken relationships in my life over to you. It's going to take you to bring us back together. And like Jacob, I'm going to call on you. I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to seek you with all my heart. And today, I'm seeking true communion with you, Lord, that I might have communion with one another. I'll turn to another verse here. It's 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. Verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And then verse 4 says, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Did you catch it? He says, John says, we've received this gospel. The body and blood of Jesus that He sacrificed all for us. We've received it, we've seen it, we've handled it, we've heard of it, and now we declare it to you that you can share in this gospel with us, that we can have communion together, and that you can have communion with God, and through all of this communion with one another and with God, founded on Jesus Christ's sacrifice, your joy may be what? Full. I want you to know it's God's will to restore joy to your life. It's God's will to fill up the cup of joy in your life. It's God's will to restore communion in your life. Perhaps there's somebody today whose feet you need to wash. You need to forgive them. Or you need to ask for forgiveness from them. Doesn't mean that everything is resolved right now, but perhaps today there's somebody who you need to begin a journey with towards forgiveness and say, you know what, I'd like to begin walking closer to Christ with you and seeking to repair our relationship together. There's a lot we need to talk through, but I'd like to start with Christ today. Are you willing to allow me to wash your feet? Are you willing to allow me to participate in this with you together? I'm going to give that as your challenge here as we pray and then break for foot washing, feet washing, and then we will come back for the communion supper. But as we close off the sermon, relationships God's way. There's a lot of great things that we can do to try and repair relationships, but it's not going to happen. Fruit is not going to be born in our life without Christ. He must be the focus. All right, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for leading and guiding us as we open Scripture together. I pray that your blessing may rest upon your people as they seek for true communion with all their hearts and washing one another's feet and in coming back to partake of communion together. I pray that you would begin the work of healing and restoration in the lives of many here in the church today. We also pray, Lord, for protection from the enemy We know that Satan is working diligently to try to annoy and distress your people. I pray that you would intervene and intercede. And we ask, Lord, that a revival would once again be started here at Stone Tower. And I pray that it can be a true revival, a revival that starts in the home and spreads to the entire church. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.